be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him will not be condemned, but whoever does not believe has already been condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today, sisters, we celebrate the feast of who God is. Every Sunday is, in a very real sense, dedicated to God. And therefore, every Sunday really is and is meant to be Trinity Sunday. But it only took 1,300 years for the church to make what is implicit explicit. And for the last 700 years, we've celebrated on the Sunday immediately following Pentecost, a feast dedicated to the Holy Trinity, to help all of us focus more explicitly on who God is in his profound, mysterious depths, and therefore who we're called to be in his image and likeness. The mystery of the Holy Trinity, we read in one of the key paragraphs in the Catechism, is the central mystery of Christian faith and life. It's a central mystery, note, not just with regard to what we believe, but how we live. The Catechism goes on to say why. It's the mystery of God in himself. It's therefore the source of all the other mysteries of faith, the light that enlightens them. It's the most fundamental and essential teaching in the hierarchy of truths of faith. The mystery of the Trinity, in other words, illumines the mystery of creation, the mystery of redemption, the mystery of sanctification. It shines light on every page of sacred scripture. It helps us to understand the commandments, sheds light on the four last things. It reveals what is at the root of all the sacraments and prayer. It unveils for us the deepest reason for the dignity of every human life and person. Catechism paragraph concludes, the whole history of salvation is identical with the history of the way and the means by which our one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, reveals himself to men and reconciles and unites with himself those who turn away from sin. Underneath the history of the world, underneath our own history, from the first moment of our conception in our mom's womb until now and all the way beyond, this whole mystery of our life and the history of the world is developed within the mystery of the Blessed Trinity. Therefore, it's crucial for us as human beings, not to mention believers, to pour ourselves, not just our minds, but our hearts, souls, strength, and entire existence into the mystery and reality of the Trinity. The Christian life is meant to be a Trinitarian life. Your life, my life, the religious life, the priestly life, it's meant to be a Trinitarian life. So how do we live a Trinitarian life? We certainly are helped to live this reality liturgically, although many fail to recognize it enough. The whole Mass, for example, is lived in communion with the Trinity. We begin this Mass in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We will end it by receiving the blessing of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Everything we do and say during the Mass is nothing other than a prayerful dialogue between us and God the Father through the person of Christ, united with and in the Holy Spirit. In the middle of the Mass, we loudly proclaim that we've grounded our lives in the mystery of the Trinity, uniting ourselves to the entire church on earth as we say, I believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, and who with the Father and the Son is adored and glorified. At the end of the Eucharistic prayer, as we lift up Christ's body and blood to the Father and offer ourselves together with him, the priest, on behalf of Christ's whole mystical body, summarizes the fundamental orientation of a Christian life. Through Christ, with him and in him, O God Almighty Father, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours forever and ever. At the end of the Mass, we leave, blessed by our triune God, to glorify him in a Trinitarian life and proclaim the gospel of the Lord, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, helping people to understand and live all that Christ has instructed us, and knowing that he is with us always. The end of today's first reading with the Moses dialogue with the Lord, Moses said, if we find favor with you, stay with us. And we have found favor with God. And he stays with us in a way far exceeding anything Moses in his most daring moment could have ever asked. From our baptism, when we become a temple of the Blessed Trinity's indwelling, to the end of our earthly existence, when a priest, after anointing us, will whisper in our ear, "Depart from this life, Christian soul. In the name of God, the Almighty Father who created you. In the name of Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, who suffered for you. In the name of the Holy Spirit who descended over you." Our whole earthly existence is meant to be lived explicitly within the life and in the company of the Blessed Trinity. The three persons are with us. They walk each step of life with us. And when we're in the state of grace, they do so on the inside. But often we can be like disciples on the road to Emmaus, who even though they walked up to 7 miles in God's presence, didn't recognize how and by whom they were being accompanied. Trinity Sunday is a day in which God wants to help us to enter more deeply into his own inner life and allow that life to become the defining reality of our own. At the beginning of Mass, I prayed with the words of St. Paul from today's second reading. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. And you wished me the same blessing. We know that whenever one person of the Blessed Trinity acts, it's almost always a concerted act with the other persons. But St. Paul's separation of these three gifts, specified to the three persons, can help us to grasp three concrete fundamental ways the three persons in one God wants to help us grow in his Trinitarian image. The first prayer we exchanged is, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. What's grace? Grace, the Catechism tells us, is a participation in the life of God, which introduces us into the intimacy of Trinitarian life. It's a gratuitous gift that God makes to us of his own life that we're able to share as his creatures. We could examine how in all of the sacraments we receive this grace of the Lord. But what I'd like to ponder is the way God infuses this life into us in prayer. Prayer, we know, is not principally an exchange of words or thoughts, or affections. Prayer is principally an exchange of persons in which God seeks to abide in us and have us abide in him, as Jesus describes in the parable of the vine and the branches. In this prayer, to be fully Christian must be Trinitarian. St. John Paul II, when he described the importance of prayer in our day-to-day life in his pastoral plan for the third Christian millennium, stressed that this interpersonal reciprocity is the very substance and soul of the Christian life and the condition of all that the Church does. Wrought in us by the Holy Spirit, this reciprocity opens us through Christ and in Christ to contemplation of the Father's faith. And here comes the money line. Learning this Trinitarian shape of Christian prayer and living it fully, above all in the liturgy, but also in personal experience, is the secret of a truly vital Christianity. To learn this Trinitarian shape of Christian prayer and live it fully is the secret, the very open secret, of what it means to be fully alive in God. We have to learn this Trinitarian shape of prayer. How is that done? I think the greatest explanation of it was given to us by the future Pope Benedict in his beautiful book, Feast of Faith. He described for us that the basic reason we can pray is because God Himself is speech, is word, is logos, is an eternal trialogue. When we pray, we are drawn to share in this eternal intercourse of partners in dialogue. This happens as a result of the Incarnation, when the second person of the Blessed Trinity, in assuming our humanity, body, and soul, took us and our speech into the divine speech. This work of incorporating us into the interior dialogue of who God is, so that our prayer can be a true exchange between God and us, is what the Holy Spirit seeks to accomplish. The Holy Spirit unites us to Jesus so that in Him we can cry out, Abba, Father. And in response to that prayer, God gives us Himself. As Jesus, after explaining that God won't give us a poisonous eel when we ask for a fish, or a scorpion when we ask for an egg, He told us, if you who are wicked know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? No matter what we ask for, God seeks to give Himself. And our prayer is our opening ourselves up to that gift. So as Pope Benedict said, God is speech. We're brought into that speech by Jesus' incarnation. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings us into union with Christ. And that happens in the communion of the Church. This grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, prayer, this participation in God's interior life, is the first means by which we grow in Trinitarian intimacy and existence. The second prayer of St. Paul we make our own at the beginning of the Mass, when we wish for each other that the love of God be with you. This love is the love of the Father, about whom St. John exclaims in today's Gospel, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him might not perish, but might have eternal life. God wants His love to be with us always and to change us. Jesus said during the Last Supper, and we can never ponder these words enough, sisters, just as the Father loves me, so I love you. Jesus loves us as much as the Father loves Him, and in the same way, totally. A little later during the Last Supper, Jesus says, the Father Himself loves you. That love was made incarnate in Jesus and demonstrated most powerfully on the cross. That love was intensified by the sending of the Holy Spirit in words St. Paul describes as, the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God wants to unite us to His love in a transformative way, so that His love may be packed together, shaken down, overflowing and poured into our lap. He wants to help us to receive His love, remain in His love, reciprocate His love, and pay it forward. We do this in many ways, but the way I would like to focus on with you today is through the Evangelical Councils, which St. John Paul II called a reflection of the Trinitarian life. Listen to fresh ears what he told us in Vita Consecrata. The deepest meaning of the Evangelical Councils is revealed when they're viewed in relation to the Blessed Trinity, the source of holiness. They are, in fact, an expression of the love of the Son for the Father in the unity of the Holy Spirit. By practicing the Evangelical Councils, the consecrated person lives with particular intensity the Trinitarian Christological dimension that marks the whole of Christian life. The chastity of celibates and virgins is a reflection of the infinite love that links the three divine persons in the mysterious depths of the life of the Trinity. Poverty proclaims that God is man's only real treasure. When poverty is lived according to the example of Christ, who though he was rich became poor, it becomes an expression of that total gift of self which the three divine persons make to each other. Obedience, practiced in imitation of Christ, whose food was to do the will of the Father, shows the liberating beauty of a dependence that's not servile but filial, marked by a deep sense of responsibility and animated by mutual trust, which is a reflection in history of the loving harmony among the three divine persons. We know, I can add, that Jesus himself said and did only what he heard from the Father. And the Holy Spirit's mission was to remind us, not of his own winging it, but of everything Jesus himself had said. Our obedience is a reflection of the loving filial obedience of Jesus made possible by the Holy Spirit. St. John Paul II concludes, consecrated life is thus called constantly. We could respond to that call in a particular way on Trinity Sunday. Called constantly to deepen the gift of the evangelical council with a love that grows ever more genuine and strong in its Trinitarian dimension. Love for Christ, which leads to closeness with him. Love for the Holy Spirit, who opens our hearts to his inspiration. Love for the Father, the first origin and supreme goal of the consecrated life. Consecrated life thus becomes a confession and a sign of the Trinity, whose mystery is held up to the church as a model and source of every form of Christian life. The third and final prayer of St. Paul, with which we began Mass today, is the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Jesus' great prayer during the celebration of the first Mass was for us to be one, just as the Father and the Son are one, by the working and in the person of the Holy Spirit. I pray for them, Father, and not only for them, but all who will believe in me through their word, so that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they may be in us. I've given them the glory you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be brought to perfection as one, that the world may know that you sent me and that you love them just as you love me. God wants the world to see in us a glimpse of the communion that exists in God, the communion that flows from love, the communion that's a fruit of our participation as creatures in God's own interior life. Just as in the Blessed Trinity, their oneness is greater than the distinction of persons, so in the Christian life, our communion is meant to be more distinctive than the diversity of our gifts, personalities, opinions, homes, etc. This is something that the early Christians themselves approached by cooperating with the Holy Spirit and having all things in common. This is something that we urgently need to pray for and seek again at a time in which the devil's greatest work is to divide Christians among themselves so that the world may not believe that God the Father sent the Son so that we might have eternal life. So that the world may not believe that God loves us just as much as he loves Jesus. People are either going to see that in the reflection of Christian communities, beginning with consecrated communities, or they're going to disbelieve it. St. John Paul II talked about the prophetic sign of Trinitarian communion that is meant to be glimpsed in the community life of religious when he wrote in Vita Consecrata, fraternal life, whereby consecrated persons strive to live in Christ with one heart and soul, is put forward as an eloquent witness to the Trinity. It proclaims the Father, who desires to make all of humanity one family, proclaims the incarnate Son, who reconciles the world to himself and brings the redeemed into unity, above all by his death, which is the source of reconciliation for divided and scattered humanity. It proclaims the Holy Spirit as the principle of unity in the Church, we're in, he ceaselessly raises up spiritual families and fraternal communities. St. John Paul adds, by constantly promoting fraternal love, also in the form of common life, the consecrated life has shown that sharing in the Trinitarian communion changes human relationships and creates a new type of solidarity. In this way, it speaks to people both of the beauty of fraternal communion and of the ways that actually lead to it. Consecrated persons live for God and from God. And precisely for this reason, they're able to bear witness to the reconciling power of grace, which overcomes the divisive tendency present in the human heart and in society. This new type of solidarity, this communion of the Holy Spirit, is meant first to be shown in all its splendor in consecrated communities. And Jesus prays at every Mass that you may be one, so that following your lead, we all may be one. This grace, love, and communion that the Blessed Trinity seeks to give us is meant to lead us to the fulfillment of God's plans for us and the granting of our greatest desire, where this blessing will reach its zenith, heaven. The way we best prepare for heaven is through our prayer and sacramental life here, which brings us into God, through our entering and sharing His love, through our cherishing and advancing the communion of Trinitarian life and love here on earth. If God in His goodness grants us the blessing of heaven, we will enter into the communion of persons in love that is the communion of saints, within the loving communion of persons who is the Blessed Trinity, a reality that God wants us to anticipate and reveal here on earth. This Trinity Sunday is a chance for us, once again, to hear God calling us to live up to our dignity and enter more deeply into the communion with Him and with others that will bring true joy to our life in this world and eternal joy in the next. It's a time for us to receive the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God the Father, and the community of the Holy Spirit, to dwell in it and let that grace, love, and communion overflow. So let's pray for it. In the words with which St. John Paul II concluded his beautiful exhortation on the Trinitarian dimension of consecrated life. Most Holy Trinity, blessed and source of all blessedness, bless your sons and daughters whom you have called to praise the greatness of your love, your merciful goodness, and your beauty. Father most holy, sanctify these daughters who have consecrated themselves to you for the glory of your name. Enfold them with your power, enabling them to bear witness that you are the origin of all things, the one source of love and freedom. Jesus, our Savior, incarnate Word, as you have entrusted your own way of life to those whom you've called, continue to draw to yourself men and women who will be for the people of our time dispensers of mercy, heralds of your return, living signs of the resurrection and of its treasures of virginity, poverty, and obedience. May no tribulation separate them from you and from your love. Holy Spirit, love poured into our hearts, who grant grace and inspiration to our minds, the perennial source of life, who bring to fulfillment the mission of Christ by means of many charisms. We pray to you for these and all consecrated persons. Fill their hearts with the deep certainty of having been chosen to love, to praise, and to serve. Enable them to savor your friendship. Fill them with your joy and consolation. Help them to overcome moments of difficulty and rise up again with trust after they've fallen. Make them mirrors of your divine beauty. Give them the courage to face the challenges of our time and the grace to bring all mankind the goodness and loving kindness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.